So Daniel chapter 10, and it's setting the scene for what I want to say this morning. And verse 2, in those days I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. And on the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the river, the great river that is Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Upaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but had a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words. As I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in a deep sleep, my face to the ground. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood trembling. And he said to me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your hearts to understand and humble yourselves before God, your words have been heard. And I have come and because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me for 21 days. But Michael, one of the chief princes, or the archangel, came to help me. For I was left there with the kings of Persia, and I came to make you understand what is to happen to you, to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days to come. And when he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face towards the ground and was mute. And behold, one in the likeness of the children of man touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke. I said to him who stood before me, O my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can the Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me. Having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me, and said, O man greatly loved, fear not, peace is with you, be strong, be of good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened, and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. And he said, do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book. And there is none who contends by my side against those except Michael, your prince. Amen. Let's pray. Father, such mysteries, such glories. We come trembling now to think about the mystical glories of your messengers and what they mean for us. Help us understand, O God. Help us not be fanciful but biblical. Amen. Amen. Well, the bit that we read is very different to anything else we've ever read, I think, in scriptures. Have you ever seen an angel? Do you ever think about the principalities and rulers of the heavenly realms? What do you believe? What do you understand about beings called angels? Do they have wings, for instance? Does each person have a personal one? Do you realise that there are two types of angels? And within that there are command levels and ranks of angels, it appears. Do you know how angels came about? Do you know who the devil is, what he looks like, or rather really what he doesn't look like? He's a cunning foe. I want to take us to another realm. I want to take us away from ourselves to a realm of mystery, where much happens that we are not aware of. A realm that is beyond our grasp. And I want to show you from Scripture things that you may not have known or may even not have thought were real to a degree. I want to draw our attention to angels, God's servants, and the battle that is going on right now at this very moment. As I am speaking to you and you're listening, there is a battle going on that we're not even aware of. And this is such a vast subject, and we'll spend some time of it. I'm thinking of the scene and the characters, their description, scriptural examples of the battle and scriptural examples of their coming, maybe even modern day Christian experiences. And it may take two or three sermons, I think, probably three anyway. But what I want to say really is, be prepared to go into a realm that you probably have thought little of before in the past. But it is real, a real thing, a real realm that exists. And the Bible tells us, and as I do this, I'll try and keep to biblical verities, but much is beyond our finite grasp. As usual, I'll tell you when it's my own idea, there'll be a sort of warning that this is my own thoughts on this matter. And it's only fair to warn you that you can take that or leave it. But it is such a vast subject, and as usual, I'll tell you what my idea of interpretation, as I've just said that anyway. But we're entering into the realm of mystery, another world of angels, and angels are very, very real. John Calvin, describing them, says, "Angels are dispensers and administrators of the divine beneference towards us. They regard our safety, undertake our defence, direct our ways, and exercise a constant solicitude that no evil will befall us." Even Martin Luther, the old Martin Luther, that really didn't suffer fools very easily, says this: "An angel is a spiritual creature without a body, created by God for the service of Christendom and the Church." And I want us to think about these amazing beings. Angelology is the study of angels. You don't get many books on angelology and how they appear in Scripture. And angels are real. Angels are not fairies. They're not elves. Angels don't live in toadstool houses. They're not like little cherubs. But they do come from heaven, sent by God, and are fearful yet beautiful beings. And the mention of angels is inclusive to Scripture. And in Scripture, angels are referred to 196 times. 103 times in the Old Testament and 93 times in the New Testament. And further, these references are scattered throughout the Bible, starting really in the book of Genesis and the book of Job, which is one of the earlier books, and right through to the book of Revelation. I bought my copy of the Bible here, and Revelation is dotted with blue underlines of every time angels are mentioned continuously. And throughout Scripture, they are mentioned. First, let me start then from the beginning. There are two groups of angels. One is the holy angels, often called the host of God, or the stars, or the drivers of God's chariots. And the other group is what we call the fallen angels. And I think we need to look at the latter group, the fallen angels, first. Now, understand that in the Bible, there are two falls. The first fall was not on earth, but in heaven. And the instigator was a beautiful angel called Lucifer, the son of the morning, Satan or the devil. And it seems that he was probably an archangel, along with Michael, could have been, but became jealous of God, and sin was found in him. And he fought Michael and the angels, and then was cast out of heaven. Jude says, "The angels kept not their first estate, but left their own in habitation." And God appears to himself not to be intervene in this fight between Michael and Lucifer, which might give us a first hint of God allowing this to go on, part of his decree to save us. Now, it takes some thinking about this, But he could have stopped it immediately, but it shows surely his desire to have his own people for himself, that he allowed this to go on knowing what would happen so that he could redeem us. It's a tremendous thought if you think a little bit about that. But let me tell you what the Bible says happened. Revelation 12:7. War arose in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but was defeated and thrown down to earth. For there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent or snake, who is called the devil, Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth and his angels with him. Now that's where we have a beginning point here. Jesus said in Luke 10:18, and I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And Revelation 12:4 says that his tail of the dragon swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to earth. By this we understand that he took a third of the stars of God. The angels are referred to the stars. He took a third with him. A third with him. Now, why did this happen? Well, there are two references in Scripture, in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, that talk about the king of Tyre, but most commentators believe that it was to do with Satan himself. You can read them from Ezekiel 28, but I'm going to read the Isaiah one. Well, in fact, I'll read the Ezekiel 28 as well, where it says, that describes Lucifer, you were the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. Sardis, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx and jasper, sapphire, emerald and carbuncle. And crafted in gold were your settings and your engravings. And one day you were created, they were prepared. You were an anointed guardian cherub. I placed you, you were on the holy mountain of God, in the midst of the stones of fire you walked. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. And then in Isaiah, he talks in Isaiah 14 here, he says, how are you fallen from heaven, O day star, son of the dawn? How are you cut down to the ground, you who have laid nations low? You said into your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God, above the other angels, that is. I will take authority over them. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. Those who see you will stare at you and ponder over you and say, is this the man that made the earth tremble, who shook the nations? And one day we'll see that happening. But look at this in Isaiah. It speaks of five I wills that Satan, Lucifer, this beautiful angel, it was discovered unrighteousness in him. And again, this, I believe, was part of the glorious decree of God. It will never happen again, because God had a decree and had a will in all of this, strange though it may seem. He says, I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, the other angels. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. And these final damning words, I will be like the Most High. And this mystery was allowed by God to demonstrate his glory and to facilitate the redemption of those he'd set his love upon. It's a tremendous concept. With this declaration, war then broke out. And Lucifer, the glorious, beautiful Lucifer, and all of the beautiful angels that followed him, were thrown out to the earth. When was this? Well, we don't know. Many think that as earth is mentioned and as Lucifer walking in the creation, it happened after creation, because there was an earth to be thrown down on, and before the fall. But he was determined to wreck and prevent God's word. And this then is the most important thing for me. I think, in as a preacher or teacher of God's word, that Lucifer wants to stop God's word coming true. Why is that? It is because he knows that God's word is an expression of God's nature. And if this word can ever, ever be shown to be untrue, and Jesus says not one jot or tittle of God's word will ever fail, but if Satan could show it to be untrue, then God would fall and Satan would take the throne. And that's why the Bible is always under attack. That's why his first challenge to the pair in the garden, has God said? In Revelation 12, he pursued Israel and the woman and her offspring and all that believe in the testimony of Jesus or the words of Jesus. He is relentless. He hates believers with such intensity, because if he can show that after what God has said, that he, for instance, will keep those he has chosen, and if he can prove that God cannot do it, then God will be proved a liar. And Satan can ascend to the throne of God himself. And this is why there is a battle in the word. This is why it is important to hold to truth and doctrine. And please remember, this is so important, that if God ever lost one of his sheep, after promising to keep them and lead them into glory, then God would fall and fail. And he is found to be untrue when he said, I will keep all that are mine. And this to me, and I'm sorry to be here rather rude with this, but this to me is the damnable doctrine of Arminianism. Because Arminian says you can choose God and also you can reject him. After he's forgiven you all your sins, I can actually say, I don't want you anymore, God, after God has saved you. But that can never be so. Because if God saves us, he will keep us. Otherwise, God is a liar. And God can never be a liar. So unseen, there is a battle that rages. Lucifer hates God. His angel followers disguise themselves as the enemy. They come so often as angels of light, smiling, grinning. They twist, they turn, they lie, they cheat, they drink down the blood of Christians. They oppose every move we make, and they oppose everything God says. For they know their time is short. Revelation 12:12. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and all you who dwell in them. But woe unto you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows his time is short. He's known his time is short right from the beginning, because he's come down to earth, he says. And they are so vicious, and they're intent on destruction. All around us there is a battle going on right now. God's enemy and ours, the devil with a huge army, millions. They were a third of heaven as his tail swept them down. And if God has myriads and myriads and billions, almost, I think it was Dr. Craig Kirkwood said that we'll be talking about billions of angels. If God still has billions and Satan took a third of them, he must have taken a lot. There must be a lot that he has on his side too. It is these that Paul talks about, and he believed in these things in Ephesians 6. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. That our fight, says Paul, is against spiritual. This is pneumatica. That is not physical, but in the realm of spiritual. These forces are of wickedness, poneirias, which means depraved, having malice, plotting, basically evil and wicked with no goodness. And they're in among the heavenly realms. This is epuranios, which means above the skies in heavenly places. It doesn't denote a geographical position, a locality, but in the heavenly places. And Paul actually says, by the way, we are seated in the heavenly places too. We are up there as well, which is one of these great marvellous mysteries. But Paul also implies there are various ranks or areas of those against us. Just as ranks of good angels, there are authorities, exousias, that means the word force, power, mastery, ability to delegate. So they have this ability. There are cosmic powers. We're back to our old friend again from Ephesians 3. Kratoras. You'll recognise the word divides into cosmos, which means world, or the heavens, or inhabitants of the world, or even an ungodly mass of people. And krateo, remember from Ephesians 3, is that we are to be strengthened by krateo, that is power within. So here, the enemies have cosmos krateo. They have cosmos powers, great powers. More, and might refer to Lucifer himself as the powerful ruler of this world. Jesus says now is the ruler of this world judged. We're against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Non-carnal, non-physical forces, but forces of evil, having malice, depraved, plotting, active in evil. Remember, Satan is committed to evil as God is committed to purity. Satan will not let evil go as it is. He will keep going and going and going. Like Hitler, when he killed 1 million Jews, killed another million and another million. And Satan is like that. He is absolutely committed, dedicated to evil and to bring chaos. So this is what we're facing. So Paul is describing our personal need for protection against the invisible hordes. So he speaks of invisible spiritual armour. Really he's speaking about, of course, the imparted righteousness of Jesus upon us. We have his imputed righteousness as we stand in heaven, but then he imparts his righteousness through the Spirit and his word. And this is what he's talking about. So there is a fight. Probably millions of fallen angels are intent on bringing us down to disprove God's word, but they cannot. What did Luther say? The devil's all the world all over. He will destroy just with one word, says Luther in that lovely hymn. And the Lord is praying for us constantly, and God has his heavenly messengers doing his bidding in heavenly realms. And they actually, as I've said, outnumber the forces of evil. So what we have now on earth is a fight. But this fight is carried on in the realm of the spirit. What we see on earth in politics, wars, materialism, is the outcome of the dragon ruling and being prince of this world. We, of course, are called aliens. But we have commission to bring these nations back, according to Psalm 2, to win them back again for the Lord. That's another great story. But we are here strangers in a strange land under attack, within from our old natures, around us from the temptations of life and the invisible realm of the spirit. The dragon hates us. You know, we talk about people who don't like us maybe in the area, but believe you me, they're nothing compared to how much Satan hates you and me. And his demons hate us. And these temptations of life in the invisible realm of the spirit, he hates us. He hates Michael, the archangel. He hates Gabriel, who may well be an archangel, but he's often the spokesman for God. And he hates all those angels, cherubims, seraphims, messengers of God. So he presses on pursuing anything. The world is against us. As Lucifer controls its systems, philosophies, humanism wants to squeeze us and make us conform and persecute us, and pressure comes from around us. The flesh within us is against. Paul talks in Romans 7 about an internal struggle he faces while he wants to do good. He has a war within him because his flesh desires evil. Even Paul struggled with his own flesh. But not all obvious things. But also there is evil attitudes, grudges, thoughts, bitterness. All the hidden things of the flesh fight against us continually. You may not commit the obvious sin, but look deep within your own heart. And what you'll find there is not very nice. There is pressure within us. There is pressure without us. And then, of course, we have the devil, Lucifer, and all of his hordes surrounding us. We can't see them. Maybe in the dark ages they appeared as ugly devils to scare and tempt people. But nowadays they come as anti-Christians, full of understanding and charm to fool us. Through the media they come, organized in the media. They organize secularism. Little by little they're working like serpents, Remember, a serpent just needs to get its head in and the rest of its body slithers in. And that's exactly what we've seen happening exactly today. I mean, we've said so often, where did all this come from? You know, one minute you have a homosexual at one point, now we're all over the place. And this is because Satan has got his head in and the rest of his body will slither in. It will just get worse and worse because he is committed to evil. He slithers in. They were there. The demons were there in the Colosseum when Christians died, stirring up emperors. They laughed as they corrupted nations, as millions of Jews died in concentration camps. And now their attack is very modern. They operate through news. They operate through interviewers who will goad Christians. They operate through chat shows and radios that will have nothing to do with Christians. They work through TV and papers and the internet. Anything they can to control this world. And behind this is Lucifer, that beautiful son of the morning. Satan wants to pick on weak lambs. And he's picking on us. Richard Sibbes, the old Puritan, says this: see the contrary disposition of Christ on the one hand and Satan and his instruments on the other. Satan sets upon us when we are weakest, but Christ will make up all the breaches which sin and Satan have made, and thank goodness he does. He binds up the brokenhearted. As a mother is tenderest to the most diseased and weakest child, so does Christ most mercifully incline to the weakest. Likewise, he puts an instinct into the weakest things to rely upon something stronger than themselves for support. So what Sibbes is saying beautifully is the devil will pick off the lambs that stray. The devil will pick off the weakest. Jesus comforts the weakest. And that's good, because they need that comfort. So don't be troubled. Our Lord has told us that, you see, these things, don't be alarmed, they have to be. Despite what we see when we look horizontally, we must understand that God is in control. Not only has he given us assurance that he will keep us, but he has given us a down payment of our spirit, of his spirit in our hearts, and the loveliness of Christ within us, and his continual presence every day. But we also have a whole angelic host to stand by, minister and protect us. And we're not aware of that. We have much neglected help. Satan wants us to believe what he doesn't believe. Satan spends all of his time trying to get us to believe what he believes. Trying to get us not to believe, yes, what he already believes. His theology is absolutely perfect. He knows the truth, and he gets us through liberalism to try and believe other things. And he wants us only to think about this earth. So today the wonderful mind-blowing truth of angels has been pushed aside and acquainted with fairies, elves and toadstools. And many Christians have not grasped the reality of this invisible fight. But those who fought against the dragon now continue to fight in their protection of us. And this is true and it's real because we cannot see it. It doesn't make it unreal. It is really there. It is happening. They are messengers. The word angel, angelios, means messenger sent from God. In a sense, it's not a description of a creature. It is a description of what that creature does. An angelios is a messenger from God, can take many, many forms. They are pure spirits, angels who come from God to protect and help us. They are experienced at warfare. They do not do what they want. It is always recorded in Scripture that they do exactly what God commands. They never falter nor question their God. They simply come from God to us. They are perfect created beings who only please God and those he loves. And when they speak, he says what God says. Remember the definition of Calvin. I was going to do what angels look like, but I'm going to leave that until next week. For a commercial on that, because otherwise it would take far, far too long. But I will say one thing about angels at this point, which actually took me a bit by surprise, and I should have thought about it before, is that there are neither male nor female. it's interesting that they always appear as a man, in that sense. They're in human form. They never appear as an old person. They never appear as a child. And they never appear as a female in Scripture. It is always a fine strapping lad. It is always a good-looking man or something like that. Now, maybe that's how we're all going to be in one day. So I suppose the blokes have a head start on that. But they are too powerful for humans to resist. As the mighty cherubim kept Adam and Eve from entering back into the Garden of Eden, he also had a mighty flaming sword in Genesis 3:24. Daniel saw in his vision the numbers of angels could not be counted, saying, thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. Nowhere in the Bible are angels described like pictures or paintings or figurines, like little baby cherub angels with wings that we often see. Michael and Gabriel are anything but little and cute. They are powerful agents. They are messengers of God, and they are formidable in their own right. Angels are not effeminate looking, resembling beautiful women with wings. These are man-made concoctions and do not come from the Bible. Even Lucifer, a fallen angel, doesn't have horns and a pitchfork. He was perhaps the most beautiful, splendid angel ever created by God and of the highest order. But his pride caused his downfall and caused him to be cast from heaven. Nothing proud in wearing a pitchfork and a little beard and looking ugly, but he was not proud of that. He was proud of his beauty. Now, what we have to understand is that these beings continually fight, and God is continual, and they're continually doing God's bidding. At times they're protecting us. They are mighty beautiful creatures who, like Daniel, saw and these that tended the tomb and have visited John and Patmos. Angels, those spiritual beings, are very powerful. They're not omnipotent. They don't have all power. They're not omniscient. They don't know everything. They're not omnipresent. They can't be everywhere at once. They can only be seemingly at one place at once. And next week we'll look at the various forms of what they do and think maybe about their ministry. But in closing, and I say in closing, but I've still got two pages to go. But in closing, I want to say that as I've studied this subject, I've become deeply challenged by the fact that all around us, and wherever all around us is, because we don't know, we don't understand it, are beings that are real. And they do battle our unknown and even protect us. We may have a personal angel, or we may not. More of that next week. Some indications are that we do. Other indications are that we have more than one. But what I have come to realize is that many, if not most, Christians have little idea of the spiritual battle and the realities in a dimension outside of our own point of reference. Sadly, church, to most people, is an institution, a building. It's not spiritual at all. And pastorally, I think this aspect came over when I understood Daniel 10, when a man of God prayed and an angel was sent with an answer, but was attacked by a fallen angel called the Prince of the Kingdom of Persia and his Oppo, Prince of the Kingdom of Greece, these demons that were specially set apart, I think, to disrupt Persia and to corrupt Greece. And this prevented the angel from going any further. That then the archangel Michael, God's chief prince, came to his rescue, and the message was taken to Daniel. And here there is a warning about what I'm going to say, because it's only my own thoughts. But as I thought about this, I began to think, how many times answers to our prayers or a light for a present perplexing situation have been held up by demonic opposition? We want to know, as Daniel did, the interpretation of events around us. And our situation may be so painful that we've prayed over and over about it, even like Daniel fasting. And God has answered, but maybe in the will of God, it's always in the will of God, somehow demonic activity is delaying our understanding. And this made me realize that there is a realm we know little about except what God has revealed. A world which exists many mighty, beautiful, radiant creatures, that serve us. As Calvin says, there are dispensers and administrators of the divine benevolence towards us. They regard our safety, undertake our defence, direct ways and exercise a constant solicitude that no evil will befall us. The angelic beings that stand by us at God's bidding are magnificent creatures. More of this next week. But as Daniel says, with a body like Beryl, because it's almost transparent. It can be blue or yellow or even red, but it's almost transparent. When first eyeglasses were constructed in the 13th century in Italy, the lenses were made of beryl, as the glass could not be clear enough. He had a face like lightning and eyes like burning torches, his arms and legs like shining bronze, the voice like many thousand voices. And Daniel fell down as dead before this creature. Then a hand touched him and assured him he was not to be worshipped, but worship God who had sent him. Remember, the angel had just fought for 21 days against a wicked angel, but a more powerful angel, Michael, had rescued him. And if Daniel's angel was majestic, think of how more majestic and wonderful and powerful Michael must be. But these creatures have been created by God and reflect God's magnificence and reflect the Son of God's brilliance. How much more beautiful must Jesus be? Fair is Lord Jesus, purer and more beautiful than all of these, for they are created beings and made in the image of God. I actually believe that's true, and maybe a bit of that next week. Last week, you know, May and I drove back from Dundee in late afternoon, and you know that late afternoon, when it's a clear day in winter, the sun is low in the sky, it's so bright, it blinded us. And as you turn a corner, you know, frantically every passenger grasps for the sun visor. You just don't know, and it bursts with sun and light. And I thought that even angels are described with a brightness brighter than sun. Even brighter than that is the Son of God. Jesus, when John saw Jesus in Revelation, he fell to the ground, and Christ's appearance was brighter, brighter than the midday sun. And I thought of this as I drove from Dundee, and I had a quick pee under my looking underneath my visor to see the sun. Oh, it was so blinding. And yet angels and Christ are brighter even than the midday sun. Christ showed some of this, didn't he, on Mount Transfiguration, when the metamorphosis took place, when he took his disciples up there and his humanity fell off and his glory shone whiter than the fuller's white. Just as Moses shone when coming down from the presence of God, so angels, when they come from the presence of God, must shine with heaven's glory. They must be filled with glory. They bring heaven to earth for us. They seem to move freely from heaven to earth. And the sheer beauty of this magnificent being is staggering. This is an angel. Not a cute cherub or some effeminate creature flittering and flying around. Neither, by the way, are we told a bell rings when an angel gets its wings. But they are so beautiful, and I dare say awesome to us, that if God commanded one to reveal themselves to you, no matter how arthritic your knees are or how bad your back is, you'd hit the deck and you would shield your eyes and you would fall down. Dear ones, we have angels fighting for us, protecting us. And if God and his angels be for us, who can be against us? Take a deep breath. They are here. We can't see them. We may entertain them sometimes, as Scripture says, more of that maybe next week or the week after. They may have protected us from some harm we don't even know. I remember one day, I've quoted before, driving down the motorway. I just made a turn indicated to pass somebody. And the left, just as I was doing that, there was an accident just behind me on the lane that I'd just come out of, you know. And I mean, it may be true that our guardian angel flies only at the speed limit and we're in our own hands after the speed limit, but that's my own quote. Don't. It's not a biblical thing necessarily, but they're here. But Luke 16, just in closing, now finally I'm going to close. Luke 16:22, Jesus tells us of Lazarus the beggar. when he died, there's a beautiful story here, angels carried him up to Abraham's side. What better ministry for those who in this environment is heaven to be there to carry God's children from an earthly life to their heavenly life. After all, they know the way. They've been coming backwards and forwards all the time. So they may as well take one of us back now and again. Lazarus had more than one angel to take him back to earth, to heaven. A trip they probably made a million times. But now they return with a child of God. How many times have we read of a child of God dying and seeing an angelic being before they died? There are quotes even from the Puritans, these sober men of this. Let me finish by telling you a story. A dear friend of mine called Kenny. I don't think any of you knew Kenny. He was at the Mustard Seed Hall, who is now in glory. He was a no-nonsense psalm-singing wee free man. He was a tough man from up in the Isle of Lewis, a lovely, deeply spiritual man. Now, a few years before he passed away in glory, he was in hospital, and I think he was going to have an operation, if I remember, and he was worried. But he shared with me, as I was by his bedside, in this matter, and he shared in such a way that as he said to me, that I think you'll understand this. And as he lay there, awaiting treatment at night, what he thought was a man came to his bedside and said to Kenny, "Don't worry, all will be well." And Kenny felt, he said, such a peace that he can only say it must have been his angel, for that man was so different from any other man. And he was so embarrassed to share it with me. In fact, to be honest, there was a brethren chap that had visited him before. He didn't share it with the brethren. But he felt he could share it with me. And I was so glad he did. And if it had been anybody else, I might have taken it with a pinch of salt. But this was Kenny. And he was a solid believer, commonsensical believer. And I think it was as if Kenny was visited by a divine angelic being and assured him that his time was not yet. Now, I tell you this story, you can decide for yourself. But I know Kenny, he was not a man given to extremes. And I believe this was a divine messenger come from God. And all I know is that when my time comes, that I hope God will grant me the sheer joy of being carried away into his presence. Whether it will be by the angel that's looked after me, if there is such a thing. And I think that angel would probably be greatly relieved, actually, after all the hard work he's had to do to finally get me there. His job's done. Or it might be a number of angels. Whatever, we will all know on one day. So here we are. I believe in angels and I thank God for them. Next week, hopefully we're going to look at their appearance, of what they look like when they come. And then maybe all their, not the 197 appearances in Scripture, but we'll get through a few of them, how they appear in Scripture, what they look like. And then maybe we'll look at modern day appearances of angels, of Christian records, of how true they are or not. But I hope that's been something of help to us. We think of these glorious, wonderful, celestial creatures that are created by God to serve us and to adore him. The cherubims, the seraphims, they constantly fly with wings around the throne of God, praising God day and night. The others, they come between earth and heaven to minister to us. It's a real world out there. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the ministry of angels. We know that, Father, there is very little said about them, because really they are servants to events rather than the main person themselves. They are just servants, and they come and they go. But we thank you that we can stop for a moment or two and thank you for them, for what they do. We do not know, we do not understand. But thank you, Lord. Thank you for your goodness and kindness to us. Amen.